go ola ve seiro ova al khosay oleinu bizman kori vasi go ola ve seiro ova al khosay oleinu bizman kori lesi go le ve seiro
Good evening. Thanks for coming. It's a busy time before Pesach, and everybody's busy doing a mitzvah of getting ready for Pesach. But it's always good to come learn and study so you have the inspiration while you work, and that makes the work much lighter and with greater energy and enthusiasm and joy, and it makes a good mood in the house. If you know why you're doing your work. And so it's important, very important to learn something before Pesach. Before we begin tonight's class, I'd like to first thank everybody that participated in our raffle. I'd like to announce the winners. We had 11 really good winners for the 11 fantastic prizes. So first we had, for the Dream Prize, it was won by Tzvi Fleischman. That was great. Congratulations, Tzvi. The Wine Package was won by Dr. Chaim and Batya Cohen. Mazel tov on that. The Joy by David Leventhal. He doesn't even know about it yet. I couldn't reach him. So you might beat me to it. David Leventhal won the Joy Package. Hashem should give him a lot of joy. The Dine was won by our dear friend Ari Roth. That's reward for coming to Minyan every day and making it happen. That's very special. If anybody wants to win next year, you have to come for the whole year to Minyan. Then we make sure you win. In the morning, 7:30, Hoidu, come. Health. Was won by Yossi Shusterman. That's not Rabbi Shusterman. That's the other Yossi Shusterman. But Yossi Shusterman won the health. May Hashem give him good health for all his life, him and his wife and everyone. Technology was won by our dear friend Ariel Haratz. Mazel tov for you for that. Home improvement by another dear friend, also one of the sponsors of the prizes, Yitzi Gaizinski. Thank you so much, and he is a winner of the home improvement. Pre-Pesach was won by our dear friend Monroe Sternlaib, all the way from Palm Springs. Disney was won by Leib Lerner. Mazel tov to the Lerner, our Balcore family. Hope they come back for laning. Hanging out in Disneyland the whole year. But this is vacation was won by my sister, Gitti, and my brother-in-law as real Rappaport. This was not a fix, but they really did win. Mazel tov on that. And the shop prize was won by Dr. Arnie and Atara Ross. They were also one of the sponsors for the prizes. Thank you so much. I want to thank all those who participated, and also a very big thank you to all the vendors and all the sponsors of the prizes. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It made all the difference. May Hashem bless you a millionfold. Tonight's class was dedicated by our dear friend Moshe Polin. This is in honor of his mother's 29th yahrzeit. That's going to happen on Shabbos. Bernice Bas Sender, may her neshama have a fantastic aliyah and channel lots of blessings down to you and to your family. Another sponsor tonight was by Adel Ragaratsky. And this was for a refuah shalema for Shmuel ben Mila. May he have a complete and total refuah. And much, much bracha to you and all that you need, Adel. And also by Rabbi Yossi Gordon. And this was in honor of his birthday, which I think he mentioned is Yud Nisan coming up on Thursday. And also in honor of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's birthday, coming up on Yud Aleph Nisan on Friday. May you have a Shnas Bracha Natzlacha, wonderful, wonderful, good, amazing good year, which much Bracha. And the entire Klal Yisrael should benefit from the birthday of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, whose birthday adds big Bracha to the entire world, because he so much looked out for every single Jew of the world. May he go with strength to strength, and his work all the work that is continued in the world in his name should grow exponentially this year, and the ultimate coming of Mashiach, which will be his only birthday present that he would be satisfied with. So may he be benched to receive that already by his birthday on Yud Aleph Nisan. By another dedication tonight was by Nilu Devora Zohar, and this is in honor of her father's 11th yahrzeit. His name, which is going to be on the 8th of Nisan, which is tonight. His name is Nisan ben Yaakov. And in honor of her twins, who are going to be 1 year old, this coming Yud Aleph Nisan on Friday, Menachem Mendel and Chaya Mushka, may they both grow up in good health, and L'toyre l'chupa l'maisim toyve, much nachas from both of them. And last but not least, we have a dedication by our very dear chassan and good friend, Brian Brooker. And this is in the honor of the kindness that Hashem has shown him. And in honor, and this is what we're all dedicating it for, in honor of his upcoming wedding, B'Shah Tayva Matzlachas, this Thursday night, to his wonderful, wonderful, amazingly special Kala, Amy, Chana. May they build a binyan adayad. And may they have much bracha and much joy and only light and simcha in their home forever and ever. Another dedication was by Naomi Teig, and Hashem should continue giving her much bracha, much success, and big miracles to you. Thank you. And everyone should have a chag kosher v'sameach. Okay, it's time to start learning something after all these announcements. Now, there were good announcements, so we can have a good announcement. It's going to be Pesach, and we're going to devote the shiur not to the parsha, but to the upcoming holiday of Pesach. Now, Pesach can be celebrated as something of the past, or Pesach can be celebrated as something of the future, because Pesach is the energy of redemption, and we have a redemption of the past, which was the going out of Egypt, and there is another redemption, the upcoming redemption, which the sages tell us, B'nisan Nigalu, in the month of Nisan we were redeemed, and in the month of Nisan we're going to be redeemed in the future. So as we look into our past to derive the inspiration of our great moments of history, and we all take that energy from the past, we're also looking forward. And in all generations it was like that, because every Seder concluded with the words L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, both at the beginning of the Seder and at the end of the Seder. In Halach Ma'anya, we are already speaking about L'shana haba, hashata, avdin, this year we're servants, slaves, next year we're going to be free people. So we say it at the beginning of the Seder and at the end of the Seder. But there is a difference between how it was in the past, because then we primarily were energized by the past. But now we are being energized by the future. So for me particularly, and I don't know, probably for many other people, and I hope for many other people, the inspiration, the great inspiration in our lives should be from coming of Mashiach, from the future. Every year, of course, there are new agados, and every day you can buy a new agada and you can read all kinds of commentary, this commentary and that commentary. So the Seder is not boring, but we're getting tired of a Seder that's just commemorating something that happened 3,500 years ago. It's great and it's wonderful, and whoever can keep the inspiration going, it works for them. That's great. But for myself, the inspiration is not from Yitzias that much what happened, but I'm excited about what is about to happen in the world, about the coming of Mashiach, and seeing the Seder as a preparation for what is going to happen. So, there's a pasuk that says as follows. It's a pasuk in Micha. It says, "Ki yemei tzeischa me'eretz Mitzrayim, as the days that you went out of Egypt, erenu niflaos, Hashem says, I will show you wonders. As the days that you went out of Egypt, just like those days, which in our past, when we went out of Egypt, we experienced incredible revelation, godly revelation with spectacular miracles. Hashem says, when Mashiach will come, I will show you miracles. And there's two interpretations of that verse. One interpretation is that the miracles that are going to be when Mashiach will come will be similar to the miracles that were when we went out of Egypt. And that's pretty exciting, because the miracles that we went out of Egypt was really something that we're still talking about. 3,500 years later, we still sit down to this day. There are Jews all over the world, and we're commemorating the great miracles that happened. So that's great. But there is a different meaning and a higher meaning. Like the days that you went out of Egypt, I will show you miracles which will make the people that went out of Egypt surprised. In other words, I will show you miracles that will be even miraculous to those who went out of Egypt. Which means the people that saw that great godly revelation, they've been there, done that. They've seen everything. What can surprise them? And yet the Pasuk is saying that even they will be shocked at the enormity, at the immensity of the miracles that are going to happen by the upcoming future redemption. Erenu, it's going to be a wonder. It's going to be niflaos. It's going to be a wonder even to Moses, even to Moshe and to the Jewish people that went out of Mitzrayim. That's how great and incredible it's going to be very, very, very soon. We're very, very, very close. The question I'm presenting tonight is the words of the Pasuk. Ki yamei, like the days that you went out of Egypt. Again, this is a Pasuk in Micha, Perek Zayin, chapter 7, Pasuk Tezvav, verse 15. Why does it say, like the days you went out of Egypt? Implying that when we went out of Egypt, we went out many days. It should have said, Ki yoim tzeischa mi'eretz Mitzrayim, like the day you went out of Egypt. Because they only went out of Egypt one day. The actual exodus happened on the 15th of Nisan. Yes, it was preceded by miracles that softened Paro, that broke him, and broke him and broke him until he was broken completely and he let them out of Egypt after a series of 10 plagues. But still, the actual exodus, the actual going out was only one day. As the Pasuk says many times, Laman tizkor, you should remember as yoim tzeischa, the day you went out, may Eretz Mitzrayim, from the land of Mitzrayim, kol yamei chayecha, all the days of your life. So it mentions one day, the day you went out. And so there are many psukim speaking about Yetzias Mitzrayim in this, as one day. Zachar es hayoyim asher yetzasa mimitzrayim. There's another pasuk. Remember the day that you went out of Egypt. One day. How come suddenly in this verse, that's speaking about the future redemption, it says, like the days in the plural, that you went out of Egypt? This question is a question that the Zohar asks. The very last piece of Zohar in Parshas Shlach. At the very end, you look it up, Parshas Shlach, the Zohar says, what does it mean, ki yamei, many days? The Zohar says, the going out of Egypt was bezim nechada. It happened, I think that's the words of the Zohar. It was bezim nechada. It was at one time. So the Zohar goes on to give an answer, whatever the Zohar answers, but we're going to offer another explanation tonight. One that is brought and explained in the writings of Chassidus. A very, very, very profound and a very, very important lesson, an important teaching about life and the Jewish people. The days we go out of Egypt, because we didn't go out of Egypt one time. The going out of Egypt is an ongoing endeavor. We're continuously going out of Mitzrayim. We went out of physical Egypt one time. In the year 2448, on the 15th of Nisan, that's when Vayisu b'nei Yisrael miRamses Sukkosa, the Yidden traveled from Ramses, which is in Egypt, and we went to Sukkot, which is already outside of Egypt, And they continued. That was a one-time exodus. We went out of physical Egypt. But we continued, we were still in Egypt. And we still continue going out of Egypt. Because Egypt is not only a physical geographical location, but Egypt is also a concept. It's a spiritual phenomenon. And we are charged to go out of Egypt all the time. And for the last 3,500 years, we're continuously on a journey leaving Egypt. We're going out of Egypt until we reach the final exodus. The final day when we go out of Egypt completely. And we will know that the day arrived when we will hear the shofar of Mashiach. Then we know that we have finally gotten out of Egypt. And that's what the pasuk says. Ki yemei, all the days, tzeischa, that you're going out, me'eretz Mitzrayim. Not one day. The thousands of days from when we left, generations after generations, as the Jewish people make their trek through this very dark and difficult exile, through the good days and the bad days, including the days that we had the first temple and the second temple, with all the revelations and everything that we experienced, but we still haven't gotten out of Egypt. We're marching towards redemption, we're breaking out of Egypt day after day after day after day, as we're going higher and higher and higher and higher, until Arenu Neflois, until I will show you wonders. What's the wonders that God says I will show you? I will show you what is outside of Egypt. You will finally be free from the constrictions and the limitations of Egypt, when Mashiach will come. Ki yamei, like the days. Now what does this mean? That we are constantly charged to go out of Egypt. And we are moving. We are on an exodus, continuous, on a perpetual journey out of Mitzrayim. What does it mean? You can say and say, okay, we went out of physical bondage of the physical Egypt when we were in Mitzrayim. But now we have to get out of the spiritual Egypt, the spiritual darkness, the impurity, the force, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination that constricts and blocks our neshama. And that's what it means. We're in Egypt. And we have to get out of Egypt. But we can't say that. Because we know when the Jewish people went out of Egypt, they didn't only have a physical liberation, but they also had a spiritual liberation. Because they were in the 49 gates of impurity. And when they came out of Egypt, they left the physical Egypt, but they also left spiritually from its rhyme. Their souls were liberated from the clutches of evil, from the clutches of the Sitra Achra from the other side. And they began a journey 49 days. And after 49 days, they exited from every gate of impurity, from every level of impurity, and they entered into Kedusha. Not just regular Kedusha, they reached the 50th gate. 50 days later, God gave them the Torah. So we've already gone out of Egypt, physically and mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We've received the Torah. And from that day on, we have the Torah, which means we're practicing the Torah, learning Torah, doing mitzvahs, which means we're connecting to that light that was given to us by Matan Torah. As we say every day, Nosan HaTorah, Hashem is giving us the Torah today. So we're there already. So what does it mean to go out of Egypt again? We've gone already, physically out of Egypt and spiritually out of Egypt. What more? Where is there to go? What does it mean to get out? And of course, we have a slip and fall from time to time. We're not always keeping the Torah in the best way. We make mistakes. But we all, when we have that, we have tshuva. And we do tshuva, whether we do tshuva once a year on Yom Kippur, or from time to time we cleanse ourselves. Every day we say, Ashiveinu, Avinu, L'Seir HaSecha. In some degree we do tshuva whenever we daven Shmona Esrei 3 times a day. So we're cleansing, we're purifying. So we get back on track. So we're again connected and we're reconnected back into the holiness and into the godliness that Hashem has taken us by Matan Torah. So what does it mean, the ongoing journey out of Egypt? And the idea is, Egypt, if we look a little deeper into the meaning of the word Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim means, the root of the word of Mitzrayim is from the word Meitzar. Meitzar means a boundary. Meitzar means a limitation and a boundary. Now there's different kinds of boundaries. There is a boundary when a certain person is in prison. When a person is locked up in a dungeon, in a little 4x4 cell in a dingy, dark dungeon. That's a real constriction. It's a painful constriction. That's one kind of limitation, one kind of boundaries. But then there is another boundary. A person is living in a beautiful home, not just a regular home, a mansion. It's wonderful. It's great. There is no one that is dictating to them what to do. They're not enslaved to anybody. And yet, that's also boundaries. Why? Because we know there is a lack of happiness with whatever we have. The sages tell us, if you have 100, you want 200. If you have 200, you want 400. If you have 400, you want 800. And so it goes on and on and on and on. The human spirit and the human soul is never satiated. Whatever we have, we want more. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, the sages tell us, when it comes to material matters, that we're supposed to be kol ha-sameach b'chelko. Person is supposed to be happy with their lot. Very happy with their lot. That's called ezo asher. What's a rich man? Someone who's happy with whatever they have. Because someone is not happy with what they have, then no matter how much they will get, they will always be poor, because poor means needy, and they are very needy. And the more they have, the more needier they are, because the more they need. Because if they have 1 million, they need 2 million. So the guy who only has 10,000 only needs 10,000. Because he's only lacking that amount. But the one who has 1 million needs 1 million. So he's far more. So really, in truth, he's poorer than anybody else. And the guy who has 1 billion is the poorest man alive. Because he wants 2 billion. And he's lacking 1 billion. That's why it's a virtue to be happy with what you have. But spiritually, this that Hashem has embedded in the human being, the desire to always have more and never be happy, is because God wants us to be that way, because Hashem wants us to strive for more and more and more and more. And the reason we have to strive for more is because if we don't have everything, we have nothing. Because we're in a relationship with God, and God is boundless, and God is infinite. So even if we attain some level of spirituality, and we experience some connection to Hashem, our minds are filled with godly insight. Our hearts are filled with godly experience. We have emotion. We have deep feelings towards Hashem. But we know that's not God. Because our minds can't wrap ourselves around Hashem, because Hashem is beyond my mind. So how much I know today, I can know more tomorrow. And the more I know tomorrow, I will know even more than that. So the thirst is an endless thirst, and Hashem put that into us because we're meant to reach Hashem's essence. We're meant to connect to Hashem as He is. But that's a never-ending journey, because we can never, ever, ever reach Him. So even if we reach the highest levels of spirituality, even if we study and we learn and we know so much, God eludes us. He's beyond our knowledge. We're knowing only what our finite mind can comprehend of Hashem's infinite glory and of Hashem's infinite light. That's why it says in Amazing Things that even Gan Eden, in which souls that are not in bodies are very, very constricting, very limiting, because our physical body can only handle so much understanding. The brain can only know so much. Even a brain like Albert Einstein has a limit for what it can know, and our hearts can only feel that much love, that much excitement, and then the heart will explode. The physical has a certain limitation of its capacity. That's why we find the two sons of Aaron this week in the parasha, Achrei Moshe, it's the connection to the parasha, Achrei Moshe b'nei Aaron, the two sons of Aaron, they were longing, they were reaching for God so much, and their heart exploded. They couldn't handle it. They got too close. The pasuk says, "Bekarvasam lifnei Hashem," they got close to Hashem, "Vayamusu," and they burst. They blew a fuse. Their heart couldn't handle it. Of course, there's a limit for how much a person can experience. But the neshamas in Gan Eden, souls in Gan Eden, don't have this limitation. So their experiences are so much greater, both intellectually and emotionally. The love is so deep, it's so rich. Their understanding is so amazing. But yet, Gan Eden itself has a gazillion levels. Souls keep on journeying higher in Gan Eden
to a higher Gan Eden, which they experience even a higher understanding of God and a deeper love. And the excitement is so much richer. And then the neshamas go high. That's why every time when we're giving the shir over here, what do I say? Neshamas should have an aliyah. But you said it last year already. Well, there's no end to the aliyah of how high a neshama can go. Higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama is 3,000 years already in Gan Eden. And he didn't start in a little Gan Eden. He started at the very, very higher points of Gan Eden. And yet, he continues to go up higher and higher and higher and higher. And where has he reached? Where has the soul of Moshe Rabbeinu reached? Nothing, nothing, not even a crumb of God's light. Why? Because it says neshama is sitting Gan Eden v'nehenin, and they delight miziv hashchina, from a ray of the shchina, which means they can't comprehend the shchina itself, because the shchina is infinite. So they can only comprehend a ray of the shchina, a little tiny ray, like a ray of sunlight. A ray doesn't have anything of the substance of the sun. It's only a light. And that's what the word Mitzrayim means. Mitzrayim means limitation and boundaries. This is the difference. This is not Mitzrayim. There's two levels of Egypt. There's Mitzrayim of Tumah, the Mitzrayim of impurity, the dark Egypt. Egypt as it represents an obstacle, a barrier, a wall, something that doesn't allow you connect to God. Because either you have whatever kind of limitation, every kind of something that is constricting your neshama and not allowing you to feel Hashem, that's called Mitzrayim d'liyum hazeh. That's called Mitzrayim of the unholiness, Mitzrayim of Tumah. But that we've gotten rid of already. That we've gotten out of. When Jews were in Egypt, they were helpless. Literally, they could not connect to God, even if they wanted to. The forces of Egypt, the darkness of Egyptian sorcery, and all the idolatry, and all the immorality that was in Egypt, literally stifled their souls. And they were not able to have a connection to Hashem. When we went out of Egypt, we became Bnei Chorin. We became free people. And the Maharal of Prague says, what does it mean we became free people? He says, that's only circumstantial. Until a Jew is taken into captivity. We're in Jews. We went back into Gullus. And we're back in captivity. Especially spiritual captivity. So the Maharal of Prague says, no. When God liberated out of Egypt, he changed the dynamic of the Jewish soul. That the Jewish soul cannot be a slave. We are princes. We are not slaves. Even if you externally try to enslave them, he will wiggle himself free because he is a free person. He's not. He doesn't have it within him to be a slave. Any Jew, man or woman. We are free. We are transcendental people. We cannot be trapped in a box. We can't be held. And that's why it says that even though physically we were enslaved in certain places, but it didn't last. Eventually, the Jews managed to get out of it. But aside from that, spiritually, no one can dictate. No one can stop a Jew from learning Torah or doing mitzvahs. Jews will ultimately prevail. Even though in communist Russia we were stopped for a while, look what's happening today. There is no more communist, there's no more Soviet Union. What is there? Thousands of Jews learning Torah, doing mitzvahs. Jews coming back to Yiddishkeit in the masses in Russia. Why? Because you can't stifle a Jew. You can't. We became free people. No one has any limit. But that was the day we went out of Egypt. That was accomplished in one day. Imagine that's all. We needed one day for that. That's Yom Tzeischa, the day we went out of Egypt. What are we doing since that day? We went out of Egypt then. What is our... Since that day, we're continuing to go out of Egypt, but we're talking about a whole different Egypt. Not an Egypt of impurity. We're living in holiness. A Jew can learn Torah and daven and do mitzvot and be connected to Hashem all day long, and yet he's still in Egypt. Why is he or she still in Egypt? Because their experience of Hashem is all limited. They're only experiencing Hashem in as much as their mind, their soul, to the capacity of their neshama. Everybody has different wattage. You can hold 20 watts, this one is a 60 watt soul, and this one is a 100 watt soul. You work on yourself, you can turn yourself into a 1,000 watt soul that can take more wattage, can take more light, but that too has a capacity, has a limitation. So what does it mean to go out of Egypt? To go out of Egypt means, ultimately, to go out of every level of boundaries. no matter which level is, that still has boundaries, which means even beyond where the angels are, even we're beyond even the highest celestial beings, even beyond the neshamis, the highest neshamis that are in Gan Eden for thousands of years, that are basking in godly, in Hashem's light, that too is Mitzrayim. It's limitations of holiness. It's a good place. They're experiencing. They're in ecstasy. But it's still, it's not the real deal. Because Hashem says, I want you to cleave to me. I want you to know me, who I really am. Beyond all limitations, I want you to experience the Ein Sof himself. God himself as God really is. That is going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. The days you go out of Egypt, which is referring to 3,500 years of the collective journey of the Jewish people and the individual journey of every single neshama, every single soul, as it goes, as it travels, pushing the limits. Every time we're pushing, expanding more and more and more as we're going deeper into the light, deeper into the light. What was yesterday a constriction isn't a constriction anymore today. We're in a higher level. We broke that boundaries. We've gone deeper. We've broken the record today. And tomorrow we break the record again as we move further and further until we break the last boundaries, the farthest boundaries. We break through them and we reach. And that's the meaning of Erenu Nifla'os. I will show you wonders. This is also the meaning of the pasuk. It says another pasuk, Eile Masei Bnei Yisrael. It says these are the journeys of the Jewish people. Asher Yatzu Me'eretz Mitzrayim. It's the last parsha in Parshas. The last parsha in Parshas, in Sefer Bamidbar, in the Book of Numbers, is Parshas Masei. The Torah uses the term Eile Masei. These are the journeys. Bnei Yisrael of Bnei Yisrael, Asher Yatzu Mitzrayim, that they went out of Egypt. And again, the Hasidic masters asked the question, Likutei Torah asked the question, what does it mean? These are the journeys of the Jewish people when they went out of Egypt. Journeys. They went out of Egypt only on one journey. They went, we said earlier, Meramses, they went to Sukkos. So with that one journey, they left Egypt. After that, they were journeying to Eretz Yisrael, they were journeying to the promised land, to the mountain, the land of milk and honey. But that, you can't call it Masei Bnei Yisrael Asher Yatzu Me'eretz Mitzrayim. It should have said Eile Masa or Zois Masa. This was the one journey they went out of Egypt. And then these are the Masais that they traveled in the Midbar. What does it mean Masei Bnei Yisrael Asher Yatzu Me'eretz Mitzrayim? And the answer they give is exactly the same idea, that the 42 journeys that the Jewish people traveled through the Midbar, through the desert with Moshe, that was the microcosm. And that contained within, in a nutshell, the history of the Jewish people as we will traverse and as we will journey throughout the world. If we're going to have one day when Mashiach comes, we're going to have open eyes, we're going to look in the Torah, we're going to read Parshas Maaseh, and we're going to see the entire Jewish history from the day we left Egypt throughout all the journeys where the Jews went from country to country, through in our vast Golus, the diaspora, wherever we were, from country to country, from Spain to Portugal to Poland to Russia to all the Middle Eastern countries, wherever the Jews were journeying to America, you're going to see it. It's spelled out in the Chumash in those 42 journeys. And what does it say? They are all journeying out of Egypt. Masei, because until we don't reach the final destination, we're still in Egypt. What's the last journey? The last place they come to is called Yarden Yericho. The Jordan River, Yarden. Yericho, that's by Yericho. Yericho is Jericho. Yericho, the root of the etymology of the word Yericho is Reach. Reach means smell, scent. Mashiach is Yericho. Because one of the powers of Mashiach that Hashem will gift him with, that special neshama of Mashiach, is that he will have the power of scent. He will be able to sniff out right from wrong. It says in the Pasuk, we mentioned this Pasuk on a Pesach Shir a few years ago. We spoke about Mashiach then as well. It says, Loi lamare ein of yishpoit. Mashiach is not going to judge by what he sees. The Loi lam natu is what he hears. He's listening to the arguments. V'herichoi b'yiras Hashem. Hashem is going to give him the power of scent. And he's moirach v'do'in. He's going to smell And he's going to judge and be able to... And what that means, of course, is deep meaning. But Mashiach is the power of Reach. So when it says after the 42 journeys, the Jews reached to Yarden Yerecho, what does it mean? It means when we finally reach our last encampment, which is Mashiach, then we've concluded our journey out of Egypt because we've gone out of all limitations, because when Mashiach will come, the Or Ein Sof, the Infinite One Himself, the light of the infinite, will be fully revealed in this world. That which is not revealed in the most sublime worlds above, that which is not revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu today, that which has not never been revealed. Why, and it explains, we asked the question many times, why would we take neshamot, souls, that have been already soaring in Gan Eden for thousands of years? Why would Hashem take neshamas and bring him back down for the fundamental belief in Judaism is Tchias HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead? Why would God do that? Take away the soul and put it back into this physical world where there is such constriction and such limitation? And the answer is because the neshamas in Gan Eden, no matter how high they are, they're only experiencing the ray of the Shekhinah. And we know with a ray, the farther you go into the ray, the further you go, the warmer it is and the brighter it is. So of course, neshama says they're going higher and higher and higher, they're experiencing a brighter light and a deeper warmth of connection to Hashem, but they're only touching the ray. And if they journey higher and higher, and being that this is an infinite ray, they will never, ever, 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 ever get to the end of it. They can be there for a gazillion years and go higher and higher and higher and higher and deeper in their understanding of Hashem's light, and they will never reach it because they will always be stuck in the ray. They will always be in Mitzrayim, in limitations, in boundaries. So Hashem will bring the neshama back into a body in where the Shekhinah Himself will be revealed, not the ray of the Shekhinah, where God Almighty Himself is going to be revealed in this physical planet down here on earth in the same street that me and you walk every day. We will see Hashem as Hashem truly is. Your eyes are going to behold your teacher. Your teacher will not hide. B'knaf, that your teacher will not hide anymore in a garment. God will remove all garments, all blockages. We will see Hashem as Hashem is. It will be unbelievable. That's why, what kind of world is it going to be when Mashiach comes? It can't be the same world that we know today. Because the world as we know today cannot handle it. Meaning it's the same world, it's the physical world. Chas v'shalom, there isn't going to be a destruction. God wants this world to be His home, but yet the pasuk says, "Ki kasher hashamayim achadoshim va'aretz achadosha asher ani oisei." God says, "The new heaven and the new earth." I think it's a pasuk in Yeshaya and Isaiah. We say it in the haftorah of Parshas Bereishis. You can look it up in the haftorah of the first parsha. The new heaven and the new earth that I'm going to create, because it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Meaning the world is going to be so different. The physical world that we live in is going to have such a different appearance and such a different experience that it's going to be as if it's a different world. Yet it's the same world. It's our same bodies and the same world, but it's going to be so metamorphosized, so transformed to be able to live in the revelation of God Himself. So there's going to be a new world. Not only is there going to be a new world, there is going to be a new Torah. A new Torah. The pasuk says, Torah chadasha me'iti teitze. A new Torah is going to emerge from me. Well, we love our Torah. We don't want a new Torah. This is the Torah that has kept us going for thousands of years. We kiss the Torah. We dance with the Torah. We love the Torah. What does it mean, a new Torah? And we also say in the 13 animamins from the Rambam, Zosa Torah lo sahei mechulefes, there will never be a different Torah. It's the same Torah. So you have to say it's a new Torah, but it's the same old, but the same Torah. And the answer is, when Mashiach will come, there will be such revelation in the Torah that when we're going to read Parshas Bereishis, Noach, whichever Parsha we read, we're going to see such amazing insights, such profundity, such endless depth, that it's going to make the Torah that we learned until Mashiach comes, with all the mafarshim and all the commentaries, and you can get yourself an MP3 and put every shir that has ever been said since recordings began from every rabbi across, and learn it all and know it all, and yet you will see that you know nothing. The sages say that the Torah when Mashiach will come, the Torah, that it's going to make the Torah, that the Torah that we learn now is hevel, it's considered silliness. Silliness in comparison to the Torah that is going to be when Mashiach comes. Because that's how vastly different it's going to be because of the new insight. We're in for such light. We're in for such joy. We're in for such revelation, and we're standing by the threshold of it right today. So close. Unbelievable. A new world, a new Torah. And mainly, where is it all coming from? Because a new dimension of God that has never been revealed yet. Not a dimension. Hashem himself. The Arizal. And who knows things better than the Arizal? The Arizal says like this. The Arizal says that all the revelation, and excuse me for a little bit Kabbalah, just for a few moments, but it's not difficult to understand. The Arizal says that all the revelations of divine light that has come to the world, all the revelations, from the beginning of time till the end of days, every bit of godliness that we ever experienced and saw from the days that the world was created until today, all the miracles, everything, it's all coming only from chitzonius, from the external part of Atik Yomen, of the ancient of days. Meaning the faucet in which we do mitzvahs, we learn Torah, it's coming from the external part of Atik Yomen. When Mashiach will come, it will be revealed, Pnimius, the innermost of Atik Yomen, of the ancient of days. And that's going to take it to a whole different level. It's not more godliness. It is a complete, there's no bridge between the chitzonius, the external of the Atik Yomen, and the Pnimius of it. It's unbridgeable. We're dealing with a quantum difference, an endless gap difference. The Arizal, you can look it up in Pri Etz Chaim. If anybody likes to read Kabbalistic cryptic statements, look in Pri Etz Chaim in the Shar Kriya Shema Perek Tezvav, in the first piece. He says, Pnimius Atik will not be revealed. We can never draw anything down from there until Yemei HaMashiach, until the days of Mashiach. Let me explain just for a few moments, what does this mean, Pnimius Atik? So we have an understanding. We know that God set up a system through which he pours his light into the world. Or godly influence comes to the world through a system of Eser Sefirot, through 10 attributes. 10 attributes begin with Chachma. Chachma is God's infinite wisdom. Going down to Malchus, which is the Shechina, which is the last and final of the attributes. Above Chachma stands the Keser, the crown, called Keter, the crown. The Keser, the crown. The crown of the Eibishter, the crown of God. What does it mean? It's infinitely higher than Chachma. Endlessly higher than Chachma. That's why we say, V'ha-chachma me'ayin timatze. That Chachma comes from a place that's ayin. It doesn't know its source. Chachma, the Eibishter's Chachma, God's Chachma doesn't know its source because the Keser is beyond Chachma and it's infinitely higher. You see, from Chachma and on is already God as he is contracting himself into vessels. There is containers. There is somewhat, some definition, some character. The light of Keser is infinite. There's no; it's beyond all character, beyond all definition. That's why no one can know Keser. In Keser itself, there is the outside of Keser called Erech Anpin, the long face of Hashem. And what does that mean? And then there is the Pnimius of Keser, which means the innermost of the crown called Atik Yomen, called the Ancient of Days. So the Chitzonius, the outside of the Keser, the external part of the Keser called Erech Anpin, it's even though it's still beyond spherot, beyond definition, beyond any attributes, you can't characterize it with any kind of characterization, but it's a source, at least within the infinite, it's the potential for God to give attributes. There's no attributes there yet, but it's a potential for attributes. But Atik Yomen, the inside of the Keser, called the Ancient of Days, Atik means removed. Yomen means from any kind of revelation. He is transcendent, removed, above, not even, you can't even say a potential for attributes, because he's so boundless, so infinite. Within the Atik Yomen itself, there is the outside of it, and there is the Pnimius of it. The Pnimius of it is God himself. The Eibishter himself, before he makes any adjustments, whatsoever, the Orein Sof as it is, it's equivalent to the concept of the light that's before the Tzimtzum, before the first contraction, before God contracted any bit of his light, the light as it is in its full purity, that is going to be revealed when Mashiach will come. And our physical world, the experience is going to be, I mean, obviously we can't describe it. It's beyond anything. I will show you wonders. That's the wonders we're going to see when Mashiach will come. The question, however, is, and this is a begs the question, and everything we said in the shiur till now is just an introduction, because this is really the real essence of the question. And that is based on this, how should it appear like to us when we look at the Jewish people, if we're saying that we're continuously breaking out of boundaries, no matter how high we're going higher, but we're still within boundaries. And finally, when Mashiach will come, there won't be any boundaries anymore. And we're going to experience God without any limitation, without any boundaries. What would that mean? That the Jewish people should be accelerating and growing and expanding in their Jewish experience deeper and higher every day, because we're going higher in that chain of expansion. We're going deeper. We're going further. And we're saying that what? That everything, and we're going to the penimius of Atik Yomen, that which we've done, we're finally going to be outside of all boundaries. Again, what does the Arizal say? Everything we've experienced till now is only from the chitzonius of Atik. Now, but I sometimes, you know, I've seen this phrase in Hasidic literature quite often. But you know what? You can learn things and not get excited about it because you don't think about it, or you can learn it and really think about it. What does that mean? Let's think what it means. Everything that was until now. It means the God's power when he created the world, the power of when Hashem created the world, the godliness. Then the revelation to Avram Avinu. Vayere Elav Hashem. You imagine what kind of revelation that was when God appeared to Avram. And then Avram after the Akedas Yitzchak. Again, Hashem spoke to him with love. Wow. You can imagine Yaakov Avinu when he slept on top of the mountain and he had that dream and he woke up in the morning and he said, Achin, Vehine Hashem Nitzaval, of God is standing over Yaakov, and he speaks to him. Wow, what kind of experience? That's unbelievable. Moshe Rabbeinu by the burning bush, when Hashem tells him, I came and I heard the pain of my people. Makkah after Makkah, revelation, Vehi Bachtzi Alayla, was the middle of the night. Vashem Hikar Kol Bechor, we say in the davening, Aniver Loi Shliach, I, not an emissary, nobody, Ona, not a malach, no one, Hashem himself, Nigla Leia Melech, Malchei Amlochim, God himself revealed, unbelievable. And then, Kriyas Yamsuf, the sea split. It says what we saw by Kriyas Yamsuf. Everybody had prophecy. We pointed with our fingers, Zekeli Vanveyu, this is our God, and we will beautify him. And then Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, when all the heavens, everything split open, and we saw Enod Movado, God is, there's nothing but Hashem. Imagine the revelation the day the Mishkan was put up. Imagine the day when Shlomo HaMelech stood at the completion of the first Beis HaMikdash, and he's davening because the Shechinah is not coming down. Imagine when God finally came down to the mountaintop for the first time. Can you imagine the singing, the dancing, the explosion of joy that hit the Jewish? Imagine, what did the people feel when they stood there with their children, with their wives, with their families? This was unforgettable, unbelievable. We say all of that, wrap it all together. It's all from the chitzonius. It's all from the external. It's God as he's already after the adjustment. It's not Hashem himself. When Mashiach will come and the shofar will blow, boom, will there be a revelation from the innermost of Atik Yomen, way beyond everything. So we would expect that if we're breaking boundaries, because we're getting closer to it, we would expect that what? That our service to God would only become deeper, richer, and our experiences would only get more expanded. That means that as the generations progress, every generation should be higher than the previous generation. Because we're getting closer, and we're saying, we're like breaking, it's like you have in the Olympics or whatever it is, people break records. So every year, what was the limitation of the human? The fastest someone ran, or the furthest the person leaped, this year they broke the record. So we're breaking the record. We're experiencing, so that means that what? That our understanding of the Av Hashem and our emotional attachment to Hashem should only get deeper and stronger. And yet we see the total opposite. We see the total opposite. We can't compare to our grandparents, and they can't compare to their grandparents, and they can't compare to their grandparents. And so it goes higher. The sages even say this. Im rishonim kimalachim, if the early generations, now the sages said this in the Gemara, they said if the early generations were like malachim, right? Like we're like angels, anu kibnei adam, we're like people. If the earlier generations are considered humans, because that's what a human is supposed to look like, they're not angels, they're like that's the human being that God created, we're like donkeys. And the sages make a stipulation Not a special donkey. I don't mean a holy donkey. Like Reb Pinchas ben Yair had a very special donkey that he would know. He didn't eat unless they tithed from the food because he had such a sensitivity. And the sages say, not like the donkeys of Reb Pinchas ben Yair, but a regular donkey. That's how coarse we are. And the Gemara is saying this. The sages are saying this 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine after 2,000 years of the way we've fallen? Less and less and less and less and less and less and less. So what are we like? Like a mosquito? Like a monkey? I don't know what. What can we even be compared to? And we know that's true. And we know if we're only we can maintain our spirituality that we had 5 years ago, we ourselves fall. And we get coarsened, then lower. And remember when we were a teenager, when I was a bacher, I davened, I learned now. But yet we're saying that what? Nah. That we're progressing. So which way are we going? Are we progressing or are we getting out of Egypt? We're not. We're getting into deeper, darker constrictions. What do you mean we're going out of Egypt? We're not going into out of Egypt. We're falling into a lower pit from day to day. Everybody knows what's going on in their own life. Everybody knows the darkness of their own soul, their dark struggles. And we're getting darker. We're falling into a greater Mitzrayim. And you're saying that we're going out of Egypt? So if you go to yeshiva and you go to school, this is what you're told. This is what your teachers will tell you. And they're rightfully so. They're quoting the Gemara. They're going to tell you about Yeridas HaDoros. They're going to tell you how we can compare to our grandparents and our grandparents can. And basically, it's a Rachmanis on us. And what's our place in history? We're just a bunch of losers. Because there's no real significance to. I mean, and another thing which always occurred to me when I was growing up, I always looked at Yiddishkeit as if, who were the main players? Where was the theater? Where was it taking place? Where was the show taking place? Ooh, well, Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, the Shvatim, the first Beis Hamikdash, Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Tanoim Amoraim, they had it going. What are we? We're somewhere hanging on, waiting for one day. Is the God going to write a Torah about us? Is it part? No, I don't know what we're doing. We're just people say we're hanging in there. I don't know. What are we doing already? So where do we fit in history? In history of the world and in the unfolding, where do we belong? And it's clear, and again, as I said before, this is what everybody's taught. We don't compare in our ruchnius, in our spirituality, to our ancestors. And they don't compare to their ancestors. And we become diminished. Okay, but we have to say that what? We're just speaking over here. Kimei tzeischa me'eretz Mitzrayim, that we're joining, that we're going out of Egypt. You see, here's the problem. If we're to accept that we are just getting lower and lower and smaller and weaker and darker, what does that mean? That God made a ridiculous project. Which person makes a business where every day they're losing money? It sets up a system like that. That every day, they're getting less and less and less, less influential, a product. Is that a normal business to make? Obviously, that's a very unsuccessful enterprise. That's a very unsuccessful project. So unless God is a major loser, chas v'shalem, then this thing doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Because we, the Jewish people, are losers, right? We were once very big tzaddikim, and now we're losing every day. We're losing, we're becoming less committed. We're becoming less Jewish or less deep in our relationship. So the Eibishter is losing. And we're losing, because if we're losers, then God is losing. Then the whole project got messed up. That's ridiculous. Can we say about the Eibishter Chas V'Sholem that God lost? So we have to say that it's a two-way. There is external and there is internal. Externally, we're shrinking. We're becoming smaller and smaller, lower and lower, darker and darker. But that's if we look with our fleshy, physical eyes. But if we take a look from God's eyes, if we look from the depth, from a hole, then we take a look and see the insides, we're not becoming smaller, we're becoming so much more powerful. And never has there been a generation that is as powerful as us. Never has there been Torah mitzvahs that is so mighty and so strong like our mitzvahs. We are breaking out of the boundaries, and we are millions of miles ahead, just like the modern world is advancing technology. Everything is advancing, and you can't compare the time when they didn't even have toilets and they went to an outhouse to what we have today. The same is also spiritually. We are advancing incredibly, even though externally we're becoming so weak, but internally we're so strong. So how does it work? What's the explanation? And especially the strongest, most powerful generation are the ones that break out of the last boundary. Who breaks out of the last boundary? The generation right before Mashiach comes. The heels of Mashiach. And who are they? Me and you, all of us. We're breaking out of that last boundary. We're the most powerful generation ever. And yet, because we're so numb. So how does it work? So let's understand something, just very briefly. A very small Kabbalistic thought again. The Arizal in Zohar, and Arizal primarily, it discusses the order of creation. And it says that when God created the world, His light filled all of space. God filled all of space, and there wasn't the possibility to create the world. Hashem filled all space. Then what did Hashem do? He removed His light, because with His light being present, there couldn't be a world. So what did He do? He rolled back the light. He pulled it into Himself, so to speak, and left a black hole, a big empty space. It's called Makom HaChalal, an empty space. In this empty space, now this is a void, a big gaping hole, a big void. Obviously, it's not a physical thing, but the idea, without Hashem being present and revealed. Then, into this little void, Hashem projects a little line or a little thread of light. This light is called Kav, the Or HaKav, the light of the Kav. This little tiny bit of light that's coming in from into the dark hole from the preceding infinite light that was there, Hashem is extending it in, begins to become the foundation of creation. First, Hashem emanates something called Adam Kadmon, the primordial man, in which that's a map of all worlds. It contains everything. And then the thread gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And on the way down, it creates spiritual, godly levels. It emanates, not creates, emanates lower and lower and lower as the light gets dimmer until it creates the first world that we know called the world of emanation, world of Atzilut. With the Sefirot, then it goes on to create lower worlds, Bria, Yetzira, Asiya, and after an endlessly long chain, it results in our physical universe that we have here. So we're at the bottom. So here's the idea. So here's what the Hasidic masters tell us. That even the first revelation of the thread, imagine that. The thread, can you imagine how potent it is? The thread that's coming in to illuminate all energy for all the entire spiritual cosmos, from the beginning to the end, that thread that's coming in, that's part of Mitzrayim. Because once you're dealing with a total darkness, where God conceals Himself completely, and then He reintroduces His light, the reintroduction of light, once it came after darkness, is already not the real deal. It's Mitzrayim, it's limited light, it's constriction. The only way we get out of constriction is if we break out of the Kav. We're not receiving anymore from the Kav. We're touching the light that's before the Tzimtzum, before the contraction. We're reaching for God Himself that's outside of the Kav. Imagine what that means. What kind of service, what kind of work, what kind of thing can we do that we should be able to touch what is beyond this Kav? Because even the Kav is Mitzrayim. So to be able to touch and inspire and reach the light that's before the Tzimtzum, so infinite, what kind of service will touch that, will stimulate that? And the answer to that is like this. It has to be an infinite service. It has to be a boundless service. But how can we serve Hashem boundlessly if we're finite? As we spoke earlier, as much as we understand and as much as we know, we will always be finite. So even if we understand more and we have a greater appreciation, Like you imagine, our generation appreciates godliness very, very minimal. And a previous generation had a greater understanding. They were purer people. And an earlier generation saw the Baal Shem Tov and great tzaddikim. They have even a greater feeling and deeper love to Hashem. And the earlier generations even higher and higher and higher and higher. But even if you will go back to Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's generation, all the way up, with all the understanding and all the knowledge and all the excitement, it's still limited. So it's all remaining within that kav. It's not touching the infinite light. I give a good example to that. Now you can understand that. Simple thing. If I was to tell you, come meet me at the corner, I'll give you $100. Or someone tells you that. Okay, I'm not giving $100 because I don't have it. But if someone is giving $100 at the corner, give you $100. Will you go to the corner? Well, most people probably would go. The guy's giving out free $100 bills. Why not? You'd go. $100 is a nice present. You'll go to 100. How fast will you run? Well, some people will run faster. Some people will go slower. But you'll go to the corner. If I tell you that the guy is giving not $100, giving $1,000. Okay. So now there's excitement already, a little bigger, because he's giving $1,000. Just like you have to do anything. Just go to the corner. Which means that the inspiration to go to the corner is with more energy because it's $1,000. So it's more important. You appreciate $1,000 more than you appreciate $100. How about if he's giving out $5, he's writing $5,000 checks? So then you would go with even with greater alacrity, with a greater swiftness, and with a greater energy, because it's $5,000. If it's $10,000, even more. If it's 20, if it's 50, if it's 100, 100,000, 200,000. Last year, that story. Last year on Pesach, I needed money for the shul over here. And I needed $10,000. One day, and I didn't have a penny. I needed $10,000 one morning. And I had no idea where I was going to get it. No idea. Anybody that could have helped me was out of town, was by a Pesach program. There was no one here that I can go to for the $10,000. And I just had confidence. I hoped that the Eibishter, that Hashem will send it to me. And then I was laying in, and I woke up in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't get out of bed because I had this big, heavy chunk of stones on my heart. I couldn't move because I need $10,000. I don't know where to go. And I must get it in the bank right in the morning. I have no idea where to go. And then I got a text, and someone says, I have $10,000. Come meet me in shul. But just like that. I'm telling you, just like that. Out of nowhere. So I went running in my pajamas. No, almost. So you see, there is excitement. You get more excitement. And if it's $1 million, if you know you won the lottery, $22 million, you're zooming down to the lottery office to pick up your check or whatever. So you see that what? That there is levels of excitement. But even when you're running for $22 million, obviously it's limited. Why? Because if it's $50 million, it will be with a greater excitement. So everything is measured, which means that all the generations that are excited in their service of God, because they, see, the earlier generations, they saw miracles, they understood, they learned Torah, and they saw miracles, which means they saw divine revelation, they appreciated the beauty, the power, the magnificence of Hashem, and that's why they had feelings to Hashem, powerful feelings. And that's what motivated them. That's why they put on tefillin, and that's why they kept Shabbos, and that's why they made a Pesach Seder. And when they sat down to the Seder and they drank the cups, they felt energy flowing through their bodies. They felt the tingling. They felt their souls on fire. They really did in a very powerful way. So they were inspired. They had powerful but it's all limited because a human being is limited. So then, however, we come to our generation right before Mashiach comes. And there's no godly revelation. There's no miracles. I mean, there are miracles, but even when we see them, we forget them very quickly. There is so much pain, so much suffering, so much that we've gone through. We're losing our patience. We were promised Mashiach so many times. And it's like getting already so frustrating. And our souls really don't have anything to hang on to. Nothing to hang on to. We don't understand. We don't know. So why? Why? Why are you keeping Shabbos? Why are you still putting on tefillin? Why are you still daven? Why are you making Pesach? You're scrubbing your house. You're turning it over, running after every crumb of chametz. Leave alone. Stop it already. Relax. Chill out. You know, do you feel the sensitivity? You have chametz in your house. You get frantic if you find chametz. But why? In the olden days, they felt the tumma. They felt the impurity. They felt it. They knew there's something very... But we don't have any of those sensitivities. So why are we doing it? Why? Why are you listening to the CD? Why are you listening to this year? Why? Parsha, go and listen to FM radio. Enjoy yourself. Have a nice day. I'll listen to your favorite music. I don't know. And you like Jewish music. It's the Jewish music. Whatever. Listen to anything. Why? What makes you continue coming back for more and more and more? And there's no explanation. There really is no explanation why people are learning Torah and doing mitzvahs. Some people do it just because of social kind of a thing. Because, I don't know, we're growing up in... But you're not going to come Pesach. Of course, you have to be seen in shul. But that's not the real motivation. Today's days, especially since the doors have opened up and anybody... It used to be like we were stuck in being Jewish. But in the last years, we're invited into the secular world. And today there's even organizations that help you if you want to drop your Yiddishkeit, that'll help you. They have chat rooms, they have whole things. And I'm not judging anybody, but I'm saying anybody's free to go have a good time. It's not even so many Jews are leaving, and there's even losing the stigma because it's becoming so thing that people. I mean, so why? What's keeping someone in living a rigid life, difficult, hard, without knowing or feeling or sensing the greatness of it? And the answer is, there's nothing there really. There's nothing. What's driving your Yiddishkeit today is only one thing. It's your pnimius haneshama. It's the innermost of your soul. The part of your neshama that is Hashem, it's not you. The part of your soul that is purely Hashem, it's godly, and it cannot say no to Yiddishkeit. It can't. It's not because you want to, it's because you cannot not do it. You cannot not do it. You're going to have to go to a Seder. You don't even have a choice. Try it. Say, I'm not going to a Seder. You cannot do it. You have to eat matzah. You have to drink. Why? Your neshama won't let you. Why won't your neshama let you? Because the neshama has an infinite bond with God. So that commitment is the infinite connection. See, anything that we're stimulating because we want... Since we are limited, the want that we are generating is also a limited want. And if it's limited, it remains within that construct of creation. It remains within that limited, tiny little thread that Hashem has emanated in, and you're not breaking out of it. It doesn't make a difference how excited you are. You can shuckle from today to tomorrow, shuckle your face right into the kara, splash the mara and charosis everywhere. It doesn't make it, I don't know how excited you are. That excitement is limited. It's limited, even if it's super exciting. But when you're going to the Seder and you have no clue why, and yet you're there, that's infinite. That's God. And that is the ultimate chiddush. That's the novelty, and God loves it. The problem is, he loves it too much. That's why he's keeping us here so long. He loves it because he sees that the commitment is boundless. It's so deep. So now in our generation, Dafka, we're breaking out of the greatest limitations because there's no limit to our Yiddishkeit. There's no limit to our mitzvah. Everything we're doing out of the infinite point of our soul that is connected to God, that no matter how many layers of concealment and darkness, no matter how many questions we have so much questions. Why so much suffering? Why so many young people dying? Why this happening? Why that happening? Isn't it enough? And we cry and we don't get answers and we don't even have tzaddikim to go ask the questions to. And yet we're still at it. As we said earlier, we're still hanging in there. From where? That is a miraculous power. That is an infinite power, and that is the greatest generation. This is the greatest generation ever to live, because we are breaking out of the finite, and we're the only generation that has reached the final borders and is doing away with those borders. And we are bringing in the infinite light. There will never be another generation like this generation. There will never be a mitzvah as powerful, a Seder as powerful as our Seder that we're going to do this year. Why? Because this year is 1 year longer in exile, 1 year more questions, more darkness, more concealment, and yet, the Seder is still happening. So we're breaking out of everything, and we're touching the Ein Sof. Not just touching, we're merging with the Ein Sof. Bekarav Mamash, very, very, very soon, all this great light is going to be revealed. We're going to experience the coming of Mashiach. May we be able to have already that explosion of joy that we spoke about before. We should already feel it and experience it this Pesach. Amen. Let's go, 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 let's go
Chosayoleinu, Tzitzman Kohorim.